Bible with you this morning. Open up to Ephesians chapter 5. And last week, Pastor Joseph spoke and he started our series. He launched our series of giving thanks. We are focusing this month on giving thanks to God, developing a heart and an attitude, developing that characteristic of thankfulness. How many of you had a mom that every time you received a birthday gift, she made you write cards of thank you? Anybody? Or write a note thanking that person? Yeah, my mom did that to me and I was horrible at it. We need to develop a heart of thankfulness, an attitude of thankfulness. And this month, we're focusing in on that. Pastor Joseph spoke about three responses of a thankful person. And so if you didn't get a chance to hear that message last week, or you want to hear it again, you can go to our website, www.camilpitas.org, and go to sermons, and you can stream or download the message there and enjoy it all week long. But you know, giving thanks is embedded into our spiritual DNA. When God put his spirit inside you, he put in a spirit of thankfulness. And in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul gives us insight on how to cultivate a thankful attitude. And giving thanks is not meant to be just a seasonal expression, but a dominant characteristic of a Christian. See, our target this morning is to learn from the scripture how to genuinely be a person who gives thanks always and for everything. And so if you are ready this morning, say, let's go. The rest of you catch up. All right, Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, starting with verse 15, it says this: look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. In verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this morning, as we open up your word, we need your spirit here, your Holy Spirit, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of truth, to speak to us. There's nothing I can say that will transform our lives, but if your spirit is here this morning and I'm speaking your word, then God, take those words and transform us. You know right where we're at. You know right what we need to hear this morning. So God, open up our heart and do surgery on us this morning that we may leave here more like you. Give us a heart of thanksgiving. Give us a heart that is quick to be thankful in all things and for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the prayer of salvation is not the end of your journey with God. In fact, it's the launching point. It's the beginning of a journey of thanksgiving. And Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. He says, look carefully then at how you walk. That word walk is a euphemism for how you're living your life. The things you do, where you go, how you carry out your life. And Paul says, you need to look carefully at how you're living. We need to pay very close attention. That word carefully in the Greek means diligently, accurately, exactly. You need to look rightly at your life. You know, we are good at judging others by what they do, but judging ourselves by what we meant to do, right? Paul says, no, you need to look at yourself rightly, exactly, accurately, and diligently. You know, the question isn't really what's your sin or how big your sin is. That's not really the question that people need to resolve. See, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you haven't been told recently that you're a sinner, let me be the first one to tell you. You're a sinner, and you're only saved by God's grace. You're only being transformed because of the mercy and of the word and the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only good thing about you and me, is what God is doing in us. But we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of God's glory, God's righteous standard. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if you're here this morning, you're like, no, I'm not that bad, yo. I'm all right. No, no, you're not all right. And you just proved it to the rest of us that you are not. See, all sin is bad, no matter how big or small it is. All sin will corrupt you. All sin separates us from God. So it doesn't matter how big your sin is. It doesn't matter how often your sin is. If you've got sin in your life, and the Bible makes it clear we do, it will corrupt us. It will separate us from God. See, no matter what your sin is, the main issue is this. Are you willing to adopt Jesus' commands and surrender your life of sin? I don't care what your sin is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change the fact that the question that needs to be answered is, are you willing to lay that down? Are you willing to lay your rights, your will, your way down and pick up Jesus's and follow him? That's the question we've got to ask. And that's why Paul says you got to pay careful attention to your life. And don't compare yourself to other Christians. Don't fall into the trap and say, well, I'm not as bad as brother so-and-so, or I'm not as bad as sister so-and-so. No, you're probably worse. There's always someone a little worse than you, and there's always someone you're a little better than. But people, other Christians, are not to be the standard by which you measure yourself. I'm not to be the standard by which you measure your spiritual maturity. Jesus is. Jesus is our only standard and by which we judge ourselves and by which we're supposed to measure ourselves. Ephesians 5:1, he starts off by saying, therefore be imitators of God. He didn't say be imitators of Paul. He didn't say be imitators of Mike. Be imitators of the person you drove with to church this morning. He said be imitators of Christ. That's our standard. That's the measurement by which our life is meant to be measured by. Comparing yourself to other Christians will lead you to fall short of God's command to pay close attention to how you walk. By judging yourself by other people, that standard doesn't produce the righteousness that God requires from us. See, right standing with God can only be obtained through surrendering your will and walking in his word. Now, in our text, Paul contrasts three sets of behaviors meant to jar your thinking, get you and I to carefully look at how we're living. See, one behavior will produce godliness in our life, and another behavior will bring us right back to the place when we first realized we needed God in our life. So one's going to draw us closer to him. The one is going to reveal our need for him. And so let's look at the standard this morning. Number one, he says, wise and unwise. Don't be unwise, but be wise. In fact, he ties this wisdom, this wise and unwise standard, to how we use our time. He says you need to be careful about being wise or unwise and make the best use of your time because the days are evil. And our sinful nature is drawn towards evil. We're drawn towards darkness. And Paul's first comparison talks about how we use our time. See, evil in this passage is understood as the antithesis of godliness. So evil is anything that's in opposition to you and I becoming like God. You and I, any quality, any pursuit, any characteristic that might produce something other than godliness is what Paul is defining here as evil. For the last few months, time has been a reoccurring theme in our messages. We've talked a lot about time, and I wonder if God is trying to get our attention on this matter. See, there's a wise way, and there's an unwise way to use our time. Everyone is given a specific amount of time, and only God knows how much that is. You and I don't know how much more time we have left on this earth. We may have another week, another month, we may have another decade, but we don't know. So Paul says, use it wisely. Use this next moment wisely because you don't know how many more moments are set aside for you. The inference he's making is to be committed to spiritual growth and development. So use the time you do have to be discipled and to grow spiritually. I tell you, I'm convinced that no one feels the time crunch like Bay Area Californians. Like Northern California, they don't get it so much. Southern California, they're pretty close to us, but I don't know if they quite get it. But Bay Area Californians, we know a thing or two about time crunch. See, I understand that most people aren't working Monday through Friday, 9-to-5 jobs anymore. Some of you have got to commute for an hour or more each day, each way, just to travel 25 miles to get to work. I sympathize with those of you who are in a position who have to work 12 to 14 hour workdays. I get the time crunch that we feel, that we are burdened with here in the Bay Area. But that doesn't mean we can set aside spiritual disciplines. That doesn't mean that we can forsake our responsibility to grow spiritually. That means we've got to be more disciplined with our time. See, we may not be able to attend every service, every Bible study, every prayer night, or join every service project the church does, but that should be the exception and not the rule. We can't do everything, but we can do most things if we prioritize our schedule accordingly. You know, I received an email from someone on Thursday, and they said, you know, I got home from work, I put on my sweats, and I was tired. And I had no intention of coming to church on Wednesday night. But then God convicted my heart, and I decided, well, even though it feels like 9:30 and it's only 5:30 and I've got my sweats on and I'm ready for bed, I'm going to go to church. And so they said they went, they changed, they came to church, and they said, I am so glad I went. Because the message was on point. It was what I needed to hear. It was the boost that God knew I needed. And I would have missed that had I just said, you know what, not tonight. We need to discipline ourselves. We need to use our time wisely. Make the best use of your time. So use the time you have and invest in your spiritual growth. Don't allow the busyness of life in the Bay Area to keep you from spiritual disciplines. You may need to scale down parts of your life to make sure that you're being discipled and that you're discipling others. Christianity is not about just inhaling and taking everything, but we've got to exhale. This is a give and take. We're not only supposed to give ourselves to be discipled, but also to disciple others. And that simply means pass on what you know. Paul says, don't be unwise, be wise. The second standard he mentions is do not be foolish versus understanding. That word foolish in the Greek means inconsiderate, imprudent, and without understanding. Paul is saying that we need to grab hold of the reality that this life's not the end. He's saying you got to understand that there's more beyond this life, and don't live this life like it's the only life there is to live. He says don't be foolish. Live with understanding in your life. See, in both experience and length, this life can't compete with eternity. When we think about the experience that heaven is going to be like and the time that heaven is going to be, it's eternal. Do you get that? It's never ending. And nor is the time never ending, but the expanse of heaven is never ending. You'll never get to the end of heaven. Like you could spend eternity walking through eternity and never arrive at the end of eternity. Now, Paul says that we need to have understanding as to what the will of God is. Now, here's the thing. We often interpret what the will of God is as personal. Like, I want to know what God's will is for my life. I want to know what God wants me to do with my life. I want to know what God's will is for me. And on that note, you should do what you're gifted to do for the glory of God. Let's not make the will of God very trivial. God's given you talents. God's given you abilities. God's given you skills. Use those for His glory. But where? Where there's an opening. Do it, but do it for His glory. That's God's will for you. It's to bring Him to wherever, whatever sector of society you're gainfully employed in, to bring God there. That's what God's will is for you. So don't make it so trivial. But that's not what He's talking about here. I just thought I would throw that in for free on this message. What He's talking about is what's God's will? What's His purpose? What's His motive? Paul says, you got to know this. And you got to know this because if you don't know it, you're going to interfere with it. If you don't know what God's will is, then you're going to live your life fighting against what He wants to accomplish when you're supposed to be contributing to it. And so He says, listen, don't be foolish. Know, understand what the will of God is. See, understanding what God's will enable you to live a life that furthers it, furthers His will, advances His kingdom, and not hinder it, not hold it back. So then what's God's will? It's a good question, right? Thank you, Pastor Joseph. God's will. Let's look at what God's will is. Number one, 2 Peter 3:9. God wishes that none should perish, but all have everlasting life. That's what God's will is. He wants to see everyone on this planet right now repent and have everlasting life. He wants everyone. That's what God's will is. Secondly, he says this in Ezekiel 33. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God has no desire to judge people. He has no desire to punish people. He wants all to turn from their ways and to live. That's what God's will is. 1 John 1:9, God's will is to forgive sin. That's what God wants to do. He wants to forgive sin. Well, why doesn't he? Because people got to ask. You got to know you're a sinner and need to be forgiven in order to ask a God who is able and justly to forgive you of your sin. And so God wants to forgive sin. That's his will. Philippians 1:6, it's God's will to complete the work that he began in you. And that's what God wants to do. Like in your life, the amount of time you have on this earth, whether it's 30 years, 60 years, 90 years, or boy, if you make it 120, we're going to give you your own pew, okay? Here at Calvary, we're going to dedicate a pew to you at 120 years old. But whatever amount of time God has, he wants to complete that work he began in you. See, his will is to rescue humanity from the destruction of sin and transform mankind into a new creation, which will be completed upon death. And so live your life. Know what God's will is. Live your life in a way that contributes to God's will and doesn't obstruct it. Don't live foolishly, working against God's will, but work with him. The third standard that he gives us here, and these are all building to two key points we're going to get to in just a minute. The third standard is do not get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. We're not going to talk about alcohol today, but let me just let you know this up front. I don't drink alcohol. I won't drink alcohol because I don't want to be compromised by alcohol to behave in a way that would not be fitting the God I serve. I believe God's holding me to a standard and I'm supposed to set an example. And so I've chosen complete abstinence. We'll talk about alcohol in another service, but let me tell you, the Bible makes it very clear. Don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a strong comparison. And he's saying one is bad and one is good. And if you're not sure this morning which one is which, we should probably talk about alcohol after service. Because one is going to bring about the character that is opposite of what God wants, and the other is going to bring about the character of Christ in your life. Now, the Holy Spirit, he's the active ingredient, the active agent in the transforming work in your life from making you from old to a new creation. And the Bible speaks against you and I getting drunk because drunkenness doesn't produce the behavior that the work of the Spirit is attempting to do in our life. You know, you've never seen someone drunk and say, that's what Jesus would do. In fact, you're laughing this morning because that's so absurd because that thought has never crossed your mind until I said it this morning because you know that's not what Jesus would do. Jesus wouldn't behave. He wouldn't act like that. See, the behavior of a person who is drunk doesn't reflect the life of holiness or purity that God requires from people. You know, how often have we heard in the news, or maybe you have been the victim of somebody who has been an alcoholic, and when they've sobered up, they're like, I never would have behaved like that if I was sober. I never would have done that to those people, to that person, to my spouse, to my husband, my wife, if I was sober. I wouldn't have ever hurt them that bad. And Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. It's present tense. It's continual. We're to commit to pursuing God and allowing his Spirit to change us and transform us. And it's an ongoing, never-ending activity. See, being filled with the Spirit in this passage speaks of perpetual growth and development in the Holy Spirit. We are to work with him to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our life. We're never going to come to the point with the Holy Spirit where he's like, I'm done. I've kind of taught you guys everything. I'm kind of at a loss here. I don't know where else to go with this. Man, we've been working on you for 3 years and I've done it all. I've reached the extent of all. You're never going to hear the Holy Spirit say that. Like, he's infinite. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. I mean, there's no end to him. Like, we could spend 10,000 lifetimes and still barely scratch the surface. He's like, that's all? Like, you're just getting started with me. He is so, there's such a depth to God. There's the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God. So that means there are so many things to God that we've yet to see. We'll never get to the place where he's done working on us, where we're done being filled with him. We have room to grow. You and I have room to grow. No matter how old we are, we've got room to grow in our knowledge and experience with him. Now, Paul gives all of these, or gives these three comparisons, these three set of comparisons, because he brings us to two conclusions that if we choose rightly, these next two conclusions will become the product of our life. It'll be the offspring of our life if we commit to choosing the right disciplines just mentioned. The first thing is worship. Now, Paul uses the terms psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melodies to the Lord with all your heart. And so when we're committed to being filled with the Spirit, when we're committed to choosing right and living wisely, and when we're committed to these things, worship becomes a natural expression of our life. Like, we're just walking around humming, singing songs, worshiping the Lord. That's God's will for you. That's his will for me. That's what he wants to perfect in us. Like, I tell you, I'm ashamed to admit that there was a time in my walk with God where it would take me a couple of songs to get warmed up to worship. Like, the band would get going, the music would be playing. I'm like, yeah, it's a cool song. Yeah, it's all right. I don't really like the way that bass player's playing today. I was the bass player today. I'm not worshiping just yet. And all of a sudden, my song's on. Oh. And then I would just get into worship, and I didn't care who was around me. And I'd say, there was a period of my life when I'd go to church, and that's how it was. Shame on me. Listen, shame on you if that's your heart this morning. Because we're not worshiping to a band. We're not worshiping to singers. We're worshiping to a living God who died for us. Do you get that? He died. You were so messed up that the only way of fixing you is that he had to come and die. And so we should worship him no matter what the song is, no matter what tempo it is, no matter how loud it is, no matter how off key it is. We should worship God. He deserves our worship. We shouldn't wait to get warmed up, primed up, or for our favorite song. This is not a jukebox. This is the worshiping of the living, the one true God. And so worship should be a natural expression of our life. The minute music begins, we're like, oh, I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready. We're like all of a sudden in worship ADD. Like, we just can't stop. We're just ready. I got to move. I'm ready to worship. I'm so excited to be here. That's what we should be like. And Paul says, when you're being filled with the Spirit, man, worship just comes. You didn't even hear music playing, and you just begin singing because you're so ready to worship. Worship should never be about how I feel or what I get in return, but giving God all the praise for who he is and what he's done. Shouldn't be about what I'm going to get out of it this morning, how I'm going to feel. Oh, I love this song. It just does something to me. You're not worshiping anymore. See, being unwise, foolish, drunk, all these characteristics that Paul mentioned that we have a choice at living by, they're all self-indulgent behaviors. They're all me behaviors. I want to feel good. I want to do my own thing. I want me, 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 me. But worship is all about him, 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 him. So we've got to relinquish ourself in order to come before him into worship. And we can't do that if we're being drunk. We can't do that if we're living unwisely. We can't do that if we're not being filled with Spirit continually and regularly. See, these behaviors, unwise, foolish, drunkenness, they all lead to brokenness, and they reveal our need for salvation, not celebrating our salvation. And the second thing, Paul, I told you we're going to wrap this up really quick. The second characteristic Paul says will be produced in our life, the goal of these, the right characteristics, the right standard, is giving thanks. This is where I want to focus on just for the next few moments. He says this in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's got to be a typo, right? Like, we found the typo in the Bible. We found the mistranslation because he said always and for everything. Like, not everything is always worthy of giving thanks, right? Like, this must be wrong. There must be something deeper in the Greek we need to get out of this, because always and forever in English doesn't translate to us, right? We go through moments and seasons. We go through experiences. We go through times in life where things aren't always worthy of giving thanks. See, how is it possible to give thanks always and for everything? In order to cultivate an attitude for worship and thanksgiving, you've got to change how you're thinking. You got to completely change your perspective, your point of view. You got to change your normal thought processes and bring them into submission to the Word. I can tell you, I remember when my dad passed away. It's been 4 years. And I tell you, as a pastor, I've prayed for a lot of people. Like, I've seen some crazy miracles. Like, no raising from the dead. You know, I'm still waiting on that one. Anytime. But I've had the opportunity to pray for a lot of people. I've seen some incredible miracles. I think I shared in one service here one time. We prayed for a baby that was born without a butthole. Didn't have an anus. And they were going to have to go in on this newborn and do a surgery. Well, our church, we heard about this. Like, let's pray. God could do that. God made that child. And so we'll pray that one through, right? We prayed. Miraculously, it appeared. The nurses were like, I can't explain this, but your child just had a bowel movement. And we were about ready to go into surgery. Total miracle. Seen that. I prayed for people. They couldn't stand because their ankle was so badly sprained. And we'd lay hands on people and pray. They began to jump. They had to be carried in, and then they left running. Like, I've seen those kind of cool things. I have even prayed for some people who've had tumors in their body, and all of a sudden it came back to doctors. I'm certain it's cancer, but we're going to go do our tests and find out, and it came back, and it wasn't. Like, I've seen that happen, and I've prayed for people. And I prayed for my dad, believing that he was going to be healed, and he wasn't. Well, not healed how I wanted him to be healed. He was healed, but not in the way that I was praying. But I remember going through a season of time, and I spent the whole month with him, his final month of life spent with him. And I remember after he passed, I had a lot more questions about prayer than I felt I had answers for. And I definitely did not feel like giving thanks. There was nothing about that. I'm like, God, thanks for answering my prayer, because you didn't. And I'll be honest with you, those first few days, I really felt he let me down. And I was upset with the way that God handled it, because I'd prayed for other people and they got healed. I prayed for other situations and he came through, but when I wanted it, he didn't come through. See, not every situation we go through is going to feel worthy of giving thanks, but if it did, that would make thanksgiving temperamental. That means everything's got to be perfect in order for us to be able to give thanks, to qualify an event or an activity to give thanks. And the mere fact that you woke up this morning, the mere fact that you dressed yourself, the mere fact that you like ate food, you made your own food, or you ate something, and then you drove in a car or were driven here, and you are able to come to church, that's a pretty big reason to give God thanks. Like, there are going to be things in our life. There are going to be moments. There's going to be seasons and situations here in life you're like, I'm not giving thanks. In fact, I'm going to give the opposite right now. But we don't give thanks always for the situation. We give thanks to a God who works out things that we can't even see. Like, and I'll be honest with you, in going on 4 years with my dad, I can't think, hey, God, what was it you're trying to teach me? Like, what is it I'm trying to get out of this death? What is it that you're trying? We may not always understand that answer this side of heaven. We might not always be able to make sense of it, but we still give thanks to a God who is deserving of our thanksgiving. So Paul says, always and for everything. In fact, those two terms, those two words together, they actually are meant to emphasize the length of time. So Paul is saying, like, listen, throughout your days, as long as you're alive, cultivate an attitude of giving thanks. Give thanks to God no matter what the situation is, whether it's favorable or unfavorable, because we can either complain and gripe and argue about it and then be tormented by it, or we can surrender that to God and give thanks. not for the death of my dad, but God, thank you that you're in control. Thank you that there are things that I can't see, but you're working out for my good. God, thank you, even though I don't understand what you're doing. We do know this, that God is near the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34, 18. Our painful experiences are not the result of God's inactivity or God overlooking your prayer. But our painful circumstances are the result of the corruption of sin in this world. Death is going to happen. I'm sorry. We're going to have bad days. We're going to have disappointments. We're going to have setbacks. That's just the way this world operates. But this is what's so amazing. So we have a God who can take those setbacks and turn them around. We have a God who can take the darkest moments of our life if we surrender them to him, and he'll turn something beautiful out of them. Like, our God is not going to let death, not going to let sin have the final word. He's not going to say, oh, you beat me on this one, we'll try next time. No, God's like, I'm going to turn this around and I'm going to bless them. I'm going to do something so amazing. See, remember the words of Joseph when his brothers came to him in Egypt, and he says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. I can promise you right now, Joseph didn't feel that way when he was going through it. But Joseph came to a spot where he all of a sudden began to look back and he saw how God worked, and he realized it never would have happened without me enduring what I had to go through. And so God, I thank you that you are doing things even when I don't see what you're doing. See, death, pain, and disappointment are all effects of sin in this life. But God's not going to let your circumstances or your sin have the last word. See, when it comes to your pain, hear this. When it comes to your pain, God can only take from you what you're willing to give him. If you're going to hold on to that pain and grip onto it because you're mad, because you're upset, God can't do anything with it. He can't redeem it. He can't do something. He can't take beauty from ashes, as it says in Isaiah 61:3. But if you surrender it to him, if you submit to his will and trust him, even your most painful experiences in life, he'll transform them into something positive. So you must let go of the pain so that you can experience God's redeeming power over your circumstances. Don't hold on to the pain, but just give God thanks for who he is. See, he'll redeem your brokenness from the ashes of your circumstances and make something beautiful. That's what Isaiah 61:3 tells us. God will change that and turn things around. See, we don't give God thanks for our brokenness, but we direct our thanksgiving to him who can redeem every situation in our life. Every hardship, every heartbreak, every disappointment, God can work it out and do something for our good. So let me ask you this morning in closing, are you using your time wisely? Are you spending your time on frivolous activities, neglecting your spiritual development? Are you using your time wisely? Spiritual development, your priority. Are you living your life to help disciple others? Like, is that a priority in your life? Is that on your radar? Because that's what you're called to do as a Christian. Are you intentionally growing spiritually? Does it just happen accidentally in your life, or are you making time for that to happen? Are you dedicating time in your week to invest in faith building? I know you can't make every Wednesday night, you can't make every Bible study, you can't make every prayer meeting, but are you making most? Like, are you clearing television out and saying, okay, I'm going to miss my episode tonight because I'm going to church? Are we prioritizing our spiritual development? See, Paul makes it clear that faith building frees us to worship and cultivates a thankful heart in us. Always and for everything. So let me ask you one last thing this morning, and then we'll pray. Do you need to let go of pain? Are you holding on pain? Maybe it's been 10, 15, 20 years. Like, I haven't been able to let go of this. Maybe it was something done against you. Maybe it's something that you didn't feel God came through. He let you down. He didn't fulfill his part of the bargain. You're holding on to that. So the longer you hold on to it, the longer it's going to take for God to redeem it. It's what you surrender to him that he can then make beauty out of ashes. But you've got to let it go this morning. Would you close your eyes this morning?